It is good to see everyone on this December 4th, 2022, as we're in the second message of our Christmas series. Last week we looked at when God came down to earth. Christmas is when God came down to earth. Today we are in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And the title of today's message is Yeshua and Emmanuel, two Hebrew words, and I'll spell them out. In the Hebrew, Y-E-S-H-U-A, Yeshua, and Emmanuel, I-M-M-A-N-U-E-L. And it's Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And it's good to have everyone in the building and everyone that's going to be listening on the website. I hope you're having time to focus on the reality of God coming to earth to save us from our sins, to be with us so that we could experience Him. And so today's message is Yeshua and Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. In the Hebrew, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. For the prophet said in verse 22 and in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God is with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for those words. Jesus is our Savior and God is with us. Father, we could not face tomorrow if we didn't know you were with us. So we want to thank you for being with us, for holding us up, for carrying us, for getting us through so many times in our lives. And we don't know what the future holds, but we know you will hold us in the future. And we want to thank you, Lord. Father, as I call on you today, Lord Jesus, forgive me a daily sin, weekly sin. The sins I confess out loud to you as I get alone with you, as your word says, confess them just to me and I will cleanse you. Father, I pray for a cleansing by your blood. And I pray to be anointed and filled with your spirit as I decrease and you increase. In a spirit of humility where I wash the feet of these folks here today, and those that are listening. And Father, as we assemble today, what do I need to hear from you today, Lord Jesus? Father, let your Holy Spirit touch our hearts with what we need to hear today. And Holy Spirit, just take over. Let everyone know that you love them. You have a plan for their lives. You are so merciful. And Father, you just want to be with us. What a wonderful thought. God is with us. That you would want to be with me, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you, Heavenly Father. Amen. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. In verse 23, it says, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, the names of the Christ, the names of Jesus, describe his mission and his purpose for coming to earth at Bethlehem. They describe his mission and his purpose in coming. Yeshua means this. I'll give you 3 points on Yeshua in the Hebrew. It means, first of all, God is salvation. God is salvation. Secondly, it means God delivers. And thirdly, it means God is our help. God is salvation, God delivers, and God is our help. How many folks go to church for 100 years and they don't know what Jesus means? They don't know what the name means. God is salvation, God delivers, God is our help. So, if you're taking notes, you want to say it denotes action and activity. It is the action of God. God came to earth to take action. Amen. He came to earth to save Leo Doyle from his sins. Yes. And he takes action today. I need God active in my life. Yes. I need him moving in my life, speaking to me, guiding me, convicting me. Yes. So it means God takes action, God is salvation. Emmanuel in the Hebrew means God is with us. One definition, God is with us. And if you're taking notes, you need to write this. It stresses the reality of God's divine presence. Stresses the reality of God's presence. God is with us. And we'll develop these two themes as we move forward today. So let's start out in Yeshua. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And look at what the scripture says. Man, it's plain. And we'll see Yeshua and Emmanuel combined several times, or a handful of times today in this message, good Lord willing. In Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit has come upon him, and he's testifying about John's ministry, but also about the ministry of Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, verse 76, he says, "And thou, child, John, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." He came into the world with the purpose of remitting or forgiving or removing the consequences of our sins. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's writings. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is sharing part of his testimony. And in verse 13, he said, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. I was injurious to Christians. But I obtained mercy. I killed Christians. I hunted them down. I imprisoned them. I separated children from mothers, babies from mothers. I did all these terrible things, but I found mercy." Amen. Praise God. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant toward me with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all to accept, that Christ Jesus came into the world at Bethlehem to save sinners, and I was the worst one of them all." Isn't that one? He came into the world to save sinners. And then last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 5. We'll look at it again. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, the scripture says this. It says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ." All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. To bring reconciliation is a relationship word. You restore a relationship. I had one couple in 38 years of ministry that separated. They met with me for several months and they separate, which is usually how it goes. I don't know if it says something about them or me, but by the time they get to me, it's usually not good. But they met with me for several months and they separate, and they separated for about 6 months. And then, believe it or not, they came back together. They reconciled. The relationship was restored. And it amazed me. It was miraculous to me. And as far as I know, they are still together today. So this is a relationship where, you know, when you reconcile, if you separate, you go live in separate houses. They came back together to live together in one house, in each other's presence. And in verse 19, it says, "To wit, that God was in Christ." Jesus Christ is God. When God came into the world, reconciling the world, reconciling humanity unto himself, not imputing their sins and trespasses unto them, but removing that charge against them. The consequence of their sin, our sin separates us from a holy God, and given to us the ministry, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, notice what he's saying there. If Christ came into the world to reconcile humanity unto himself, there must have been a time when humanity was in a relationship with the presence of God. So go with me to Genesis chapter 3. And this is what Christ came to restore. And I'm going to give you another Hebrew word here in a moment. They're stuck. We've been breaking this Bible in for a year, AMG, if you're listening. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, in verse 8, it says this: "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day," as I believe he had done every day. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from" what? "From the presence of the Lord God among the midst of the tree." They hid themselves, Melissa, from the presence of the Lord God. In the Hebrew, that word is paneh, P-A-N-E-H. And it means this: it means to be in one's presence face to face, in communion or conversation, our focus. And so Adam and Eve could have said before the fall, "Emmanuel, God is with us." Every day they would meet with God and be in the presence of God in the garden. And so in the past, 6,000 years ago from now, 4,000 years before the birth of Christ, a man and a woman had conversation and communion, and they had fellowship with the Holy God because they had not sinned, so they were not separated from what? From the presence of the Lord. Emmanuel means the reality of the presence of God, and we're going to develop that as we go on. Go with me to Titus chapter 2, following last week's sermon. Coach Sis gave me this verse concerning God in Christ when God came to earth. And I want to share it with you today because it ties in to what we're studying. And in Titus chapter 2, the scripture says this. In verse 11, it says this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." You can write right in the margin, Yeshua. God saves. Jesus saves. And he says, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." When did that happen? At Bethlehem. The shepherds came and bowed down. "For unto you is born this day a Savior in the city of David. This shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." He appeared at Bethlehem. He came into the world. That's Yeshua. And then when you go to verse 13, it says, "We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing the second time of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." If you know a religious cult that says Jesus Christ was not God, share that verse with them. Amen. Paul calls him God, and I think Paul ought to know that great God, Jesus Christ. And then here we go, verse 14, "Who gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross for us, that he might redeem us, buy us back from being lost, being a child of disobedience, from all iniquity, the power and the consequences of our sin, and purify unto himself, to bring unto himself, so that we could be brought where? Into the presence of God. You got to understand this. This is God's ultimate goal. He came to earth for 33 years to be with us, to make a way for us to be with him forever in glory. That's the future. Isn't that wonderful? He came to earth for 33 years to make a way on the cross for us to be brought unto himself and to be able to spend an eternity with him in glory. That's the way God is looking at salvation. To make a way so that we can have this relationship. To make a way so that we can know him and experience the reality of his presence. Doesn't have anything to do with somebody saying, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic. You've missed the whole boat.
Yeah, amen.
The entire boat. Yeah. And let me show you this point. John chapter 14. This is why he came. This is why he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? That Leo Doyle and Miss Gloria Hastings and Kathy, that we would all one day be together in glory forever. Where he could wipe away the tears from our eyes. Where he could take away all pain, all anxiety, all worry, all discouragement, all depression. And we could live in joy and peace unspeakable with them. Look at John 14. Just go ahead and go to verse 3. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Because you know what I want more than anything else? That where I am, there you may be also. I want you to be with me, Lehman.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is saying. Go with me to John 17. John 17. John chapter 17, verse 24. This is final prayer, one of his final prayers. He says this, Father, Heavenly Father, it is my desire that they whom you have given me here on earth be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I want all these people to be with me in heaven and experience the glory I had even before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Emmanuel, God is with us here on earth, that's Christmas, so that we can be with God now and forevermore in glory. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. I quoted it a moment ago, but we'll go there. And I want you to notice what the emphasis is. In Revelation 21, following the millennial reign of our Lord, when John saw a new heaven and a new earth. And in verse 3 he says this, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The presence of God is with men. And his presence will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself, his presence shall be with them. Do you think there's enough emphasis on us being in the presence of God? You know, I never heard this growing up. You know why I was told to get saved? So you wouldn't go to hell. You know, escape hell.
Yeah.
You know, you go to church and people say, well, this is the list of the do's and this is the list of the don'ts.
Yeah.
And don't go to hell. And now, that's part of it, Patsy. But you know what hell is? You know what people think? They say, well, hell's fire. Hell's torment. No, my friend, that's part of it. But you know the main priority message of hell is separation from God.
Amen.
They're separated from God. There are only two arenas in eternity. Those that are with God and those that are separated from God. And it's the same way here on the face of the earth during this lifetime. And so when they said his name will be Emmanuel, man, they said a mouthful.
Yeah.
We are in the presence of God. And in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, all these former things. No more pain. But I want you to notice verse 3. How many times does it say, tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. Three times in one verse it says, God is with us. God came to earth so that he could be with us and I could be with him. Let me show you one more. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the way God looks at things. He wants you in a relationship with himself. You know, when you're in love, you want to be with the person you're in love with. God loves you. God wants to be with you. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I'm looking forward to this day. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those bodies shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And you know, we dissect this and we take it apart and we swap it around. But you know what I think is most important to the Lord about these two verses? What I'm about to read you. To meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord.
Amen.
That's what he's looking forward to. Forever to be in his presence. God wants you to experience the reality of his presence. Forever. Emmanuel. God is with us. In the past, in the Garden of Eden, in the future, in glory, but also in the present. Go with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We always read about the Great Commission. I can remember growing up in my church, I always heard the Great Commission, how we needed to go. Give your money, it goes here. Give your money, it goes there. You know what I think is most important about the Great Commission? Look at what the Scripture says. It's kind of like that song, Breath of Heaven. Look at what the Scripture says. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And he talks about teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he says this, and lo, I am with you always. I'll be with you always in this life. You know, we always stress where you need to go. You got to go here. You got to go there. You've got to go to South Carolina, to the United States. You got to go to Asia. You got to go to Russia. And got to go to Europe. You know what the Lord wants us to understand? It's most important not where we're going, but the one that's going with us. You know, Keith, sometimes I'll get up tomorrow morning and I'll think about the names we just read and the ones I need to see and the situations I got to be involved in. And you know what my focus will be? Well, we got to go here Monday and we need to go there Tuesday and we need to do this Wednesday. And you know, and maybe the Lord's trying to tell me, don't focus on where you're going. You focus on the one that's going with you.
Amen.
I will be with you. My presence will be with you. And he wants us to know that. Hebrews 13:5 says, well, I'm going to take you there because it's got Yeshua and Emmanuel. Go to Hebrews 13:5. And is this not something? Guess who the book of Hebrews was written to? Now, you have to go to seminary to learn this. And you don't get taught it in the Southern Baptist until you go after your doctorate. But the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. A group of Hebrew folks that converted, that completed themselves in Messiah. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we see the play on Yeshua, and we see the play on Emmanuel. And look at what the scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 13:5, the scripture says this: Let your lifestyle be without coveting things, and be content with the things that you have. For the Lord has said, I will never leave you. I am with you always.
Amen.
That's Emmanuel. I am with you always. And then notice what it says in verse 6. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That's Yeshua. God is our helper.
Yeah.
You got Emmanuel and Yeshua right there, back to back again. God is my helper, and I am with you always. I'll never leave you. And if you've got that, you don't need anything else, Melissa. That's what, you know. You know, I think growing up, what I heard more than anything else, among my peers, among my community, you know, what do you want for Christmas?
Yeah.
What do you want for Christmas? What are you going to get for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? What are you going to get for Christmas? And you know what it dealt with? It dealt with presents. P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. What I'm teaching you today is not far from that. Take the T and S off and put a C and an E on it. Presence. The reality of the presence of God. Emmanuel. Christmas is Yeshua. And Christmas is Emmanuel. God is with us. God is our help, my presence. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And this is the most important part of the message. If you're listening on the website, you know, please tune in and zone in right now, because I want to read it to you in a different way. But in John 14 verse 17, it says this: Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, but we can receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he, his presence, dwells with you, and his presence shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. My presence will come to you.
Yeah.
You know, I got a phone call a few weeks ago, and you are familiar with it. And we lost a young man. He lost his life. And his parents were headed to the house here in Waynesboro. And I was in Collinwood. And I said, I'm coming to you, to the house in Waynesboro. My presence. And I got there. And it was really me. And I want you to understand, when he comes into your heart, it's really him.
Amen.
His presence, my presence, will come unto you. I will be in you. I will dwell with you. I will commune with you. Let me show you another Emmanuel and Yeshua. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Has everybody got it? Okay. It's right in front of 2 John. First John chapter 4 verse 13 says this: Hereby know we that we dwell in him, that we dwell in his presence. Because he hath given us of his Spirit to dwell in us. And what is the Spirit of Christ? It's the presence of Christ, the third person of the Godhead that comes and indwells us. And in verse 14, you've got Yeshua. In verse 13, it's Emmanuel. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior. You know, it's all about my personal Yeshua experience. I've been saved by Jesus. It's all about my personal Emmanuel experience. I sense and discern the presence of God with me and in me. If you have that, if you have not that, you don't know Jesus. You're not saved. And so the reality of what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem is the same reality that happens all the time when a person comes to Jesus with committed faith, committing their life unto Him. I take you to Galatians 4 again. Galatians chapter 4, where we were last week. And in Galatians chapter 4, we see the Christmas verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come," that was 2,000 years ago, it's 4,000 years following the Garden of Eden. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son from heaven to earth, and He was born of a woman," born out of the womb of a woman as a physical baby who grew into a child, grew into a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and is now ascended into heaven to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What does it mean to be an adoption of sons? It means you get brought into a family. It's relationships. It's all about a relationship. My Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit comes in my heart. The first thing He cries out is, "Abba, Father." I know I am now a child of God. But notice what it says in verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son." The presence of the Spirit of His Son into your heart. I have the presence of God in me. Jesus physically came to earth at Bethlehem. Jesus spiritually comes to earth in the hearts of men and women, ladies and men who come to Jesus Christ by faith. And it's the same reality. It's the same principle. It's my own personal historic experience. And it separates all of mankind. Oh, I believe in God's existence. That's not enough. Brother Leo, I've been baptized. I joined the church. That's not enough. It's not enough. That's not what God's calling us. That He didn't die on that cross so we could join a church. He died on that cross so that we could be brought into a love relationship where He can love on us and hold us and carry us and speak to us and comfort us, and we can experience the miracle of the divine presence of God right now as we live out the rest of our life, and then we go on to glory.
Amen.
To forever be with Him. He didn't come just so we could escape hell.
That's right.
You know, escaping hell, well, there's got to be a flip side to that coin.
Yeah.
If I'm not separated from God, then I'm in union with God.
Yeah.
His Spirit unites with my spirit. And I'm brought into that fellowship, that intimacy, that personal relationship. But let me show you the acid test according to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I know the folks that are in this building have heard me preach this many times. But there are folks that listen to us sometimes for the first time. And folks that have been listening for a few weeks that will ask us stuff. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13... I want folks to understand the importance and the gravity and the spiritual depth of this verse. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul very succinctly and in a command tense says, "Examine yourself." Examine yourself whether or not you are in the faith. Whether or not you are saved by faith, your faith commitment to Jesus Christ, a giving over of your life. You say, "Well, I believe in the existence of God, so that's faith." That's a part of faith. But the second step, faith to the saving of your soul, has to have a commitment. A time in your life where you say, "I'm giving my life over to Jesus Christ. I'm now giving You the authority of my life. I'm going to do the best I can to follow You, Lord Jesus." You can't separate him. He's Lord and Savior. Lord means ruling authority. Now you grow in lordship. You experience more and more of it. But that's the practicality issue. The commitment issue has to come in the beginning. I'm committing my life unto Christ. I'm giving my life over unto Him. And notice what he says. Know ye not your own selves, prove whether or not that Jesus Christ is in you. So the great test is, examine yourself, and the question is the presence of Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you? Emmanuel, God is in me. God is with me. And that's the great separation. That's the great separation of life. That's the great separation of eternity. Doesn't matter when that day comes. You'll have a rich man that has loved his wealth. You'll have a poor man that has hated his poverty. Yeah. You'll have a communist. You'll have a capitalist. You'll have a white person and a black person and an Asian person. And it all comes down to, is the presence of Christ, did you receive the reality of the divine presence of Christ into your heart while you were living on earth? Or did you not? Yeah. Doesn't matter if somebody's a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or a Catholic. Doesn't matter if somebody's a preacher or a choir singer or somebody that lives homeless on the side of the street. Doesn't matter about mansions or tents or whatever. It's all going to come down to the self-examination. While you were here on earth, did you receive Christ Jesus? Jesus said, I will come to you and my presence will be in you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And you know what that is? That's Emmanuel.
Yes.
I'll be able to stand before the throne and say, God is with me. He is restoring me back to Adam and Eve before the fall. He is removing the consequence of my sin. You say, well, Brother Leo, what's the consequence of your sin? Well, the consequence of my sin is, and this is Isaiah, he bore my sorrows. But the consequence is the judgment, the death, and the condemnation of my sin that separates me from a holy God. So that gets removed. So now I have access to enter into the presence of God. And I can commune. Once He enters my heart, His blood purges me of my sins. And I enter into that relationship. And so I can return to Adam and Eve that walked with God in the cool of the evening. And what's that Hebrew word? To be in one's presence, face to face, in communion and conversation and focus. I can do that now. Now, I don't physically see His face, but I feel the experience that I'm one-on-one with God. I'm alone with God. It's Emmanuel. Christmas is a celebration of God's presence being with us on earth 2,000 years ago and in us now. And that doesn't get the priority at this time of year. You know who gets left out of Christmas? Jesus.
Amen.
God help all of us. We're going to leave Jesus out of Christmas. To set aside time to experience the one-to-one presence of Christ in communion gets left out. And you say, Real Leo, you know, what's the benefit? Well, for me, it's cathartic. When I get alone with God, Judy, it's cathartic, man. You feel a cleansing. You feel a lightening. You feel the burdens lifted. You know, there's a healing. It's restorative. It's calming. It's peaceful. But we'd rather be running around malls, man.
Amen.
Listening to the noise. And I'm not, you know. I mean, the next time one of y'all has a birthday, I'm going to tell you what I want. Because isn't that the deal, Patsy? It's Christ's birthday, but we give other people presents.
Yeah, amen.
So if it's good enough then, it ought to be good enough for your birthday.
Yeah.
I'll tell you plenty of advance. I'm going to get a lot of stuff based on the crowd in here today. Whose birthday's next? Just raise your hand. The devil has a field day, doesn't he? Turns everything backwards, turns everything upside down.
Amen.
Christmas is about family. Did you hear the Boston Celtic coach the other night? Was that not incredible? I don't know anything on him, but I want to talk to you about it. Prince Andrew and what's the chick's name?
His wife. Princess Andrew.
No. She used to be an actress.
Megan.
Yeah, Meg. See, I'm not up on the Bachelorette like you are. They were at the Celtic game, sitting right behind him. And so a reporter asked him after the game, they said, did you talk to the royal family? He said, do you mean Joseph, Mary, and Jesus? He said,
amen.
He said, that's the only royal family I know of. And I said, man, I got to find out about this guy. You see, we get everything twisted and turned around. But I want to close out again in Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to meditate on it. I want you to have your own personal Yeshua experience, your own personal Emmanuel experience. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said unto Joseph, in verse 20, the angel said, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done to fulfill what the prophet of the Lord had spoken. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted is, God is with us. God is my salvation, and God's presence is with me. I hope everyone can claim Yeshua and Emmanuel this Christmas. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to think of someone you may know that cannot claim what I just said. And I want you to pray for them, that the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts. The love of Jesus will shine through over the next few weeks. And someone that does not know the presence of Christ in their life will be surrounded by the convicting love and power of the Holy Spirit. And that they will be touched and their hearts pricked by the truth of Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He's done for them. And then I want you to pray this. You know, I spoke earlier about the devotional In the Manger by Max Lucado, the devotional Jesus Calling Christmas by Sarah Young, that you'll either order one or you'll find something in a bookstore or something, or maybe you've already got one at home, where you say, Lord, I am going to have my Emmanuel experience. God is with me and I am with God. I will not be robbed of my time in the garden with you, face to face, to hear you speak to me through your word, through these books, through your Holy Spirit this Christmas. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you make this commitment, Lord? I want to be with you this Christmas. I want to take time to be with you this Christmas.